sheds his blood, that the wrath of God that rests upon us might be directed away, might be removed. He dies that he might pay the penalty for our sin and redeem us from the law and the commands and the demands of the law of God. Christ is Lord and Christ is Savior. So this is the first thing we see here. Saul, a type of Christ. He has been appointed by God as the ruler and the deliverer of his people. But then there's a second thing in this passage about Saul as a type of Christ. Saul is appointed, but we see secondly that Saul is confirmed. He's not just appointed, but he's confirmed by God to be ruler and deliverer of his people. When you look at those opening verses of 1 Samuel chapter 10, particularly verse 1, you have in the first part of verse 1, Samuel's words to Saul that you are savior and you are leader. And then at the end of verse 1, this is what Samuel says, "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb," and so on. All these various events happen that we read from verse 2 all the way to the end of the chapter. Saul meets certain men and certain things are said, and he says certain things, and so on. All these various actions are happening. Now, why? You know, when you read it, it seems such an odd sort of passage. Why are all these things happening? Well, there is the explanation in verse 1. It is a sign, it is a confirmation that Saul has been chosen as king and deliverer for Israel. You remember last week we were looking at Saul, or the week before, I think it was, and I was making this point, how Saul was actually such an unlikely candidate for the leadership of Israel. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of tribes. And the tribe of Benjamin had created this civil war within Israel. It was known as the troublesome tribe. And out of this smallest of tribes and the troublesome tribe comes this man. Now the people are bound to wonder, surely is he really the king? Saul himself is bound to ask the question, is this really right? And you see the grace of God here. God has appointed this man, and God gives to him, and God gives to the people of Israel various confirming signs. Yes, I know he's an unlikely candidate. Yes, I know he's come from the tribe of Benjamin. And yes, I know that he's not the kind of person you might have thought of right away as king of Israel. You might have looked for somebody in Judah or Ephraim, one of the bigger tribes. But here is confirmation. Saul is the man that I have chosen to be king. And so all these various events happen to confirm to Saul, to confirm to the people he really is king and ruler. When the time comes actually for publicly Saul to be appointed king, Saul himself is so lacking in confidence, he's hiding among the luggage. So these signs are important as confirmatory to Saul. Now we read again the second part of verse 1 and those words about this is a sign. And there are words that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter is speaking to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And this is what Peter said to them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawful men." So Peter, in a sense, picks up this theme that when God appoints a man, God confirms his appointment. And God does this graciously. You see, God could have just commanded the people of Israel and said to them, I've appointed Saul, he is king, you'd better knuckle down and obey him. But God is gracious. And God knows that when certain appointments are made, we're bound to have questions in our minds. Is this really right? Should we really accept this person? So God then graciously gives signs to the people of Israel. And God then sends his son into the world. And he attests the offices of Christ. He confirms the offices of Christ. He says to the people of Israel, look at the one whom I have sent. Look at his works. Look at his miracles. Look at the works that he's doing. And they're all confirming the office that he holds. I know that theologically, this is one of the difficult issues, and I don't really in this sermon want to get down into the difficult issues of the miracles of the New Testament, because that isn't within the remit of this passage. But I think it's very clear that all the miracles of the New Testament had this mark about them. They were there as confirmation. The Lord Jesus does his miracles. And the Lord Jesus says to those who won't believe in him, well, if you won't believe in me, believe at least in the miracles that I do. And the Lord Jesus, throughout his ministry, consistently points to the signs that he does. For which of the good works that I have done are you going to kill me? So you see, he points to his miracles and he says, these show to you that there is confirmation from the Father that I am the Savior of the world. Now later when the apostles came and they performed miracles, and for example when Paul's apostleship was being rejected, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, do you not remember the signs of the apostles were performed in your midst? So God's grace is seen in these things. He sees the needs of his people. He sees that they are in trouble with their enemies. He sees that they're directionless. And God graciously sends to them Saul. And he knows that people are going to have question marks about Saul's appointment. And he confirms Saul's appointment. And in the New Testament, God sees the needs of his people. He sees that we're slaves of sin. He sees that we need direction and guidance in our lives. And he sends to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the Savior of his people. And Christ is the Lord of his people. Saul, a type of Christ, in that he was appointed by God and he was confirmed by God. But there's a third thing in this passage, and I'm going to jump right to the end of the passage now, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we read right at the end of 1 Samuel. It says there, verse 27, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. So we see this about Saul, that Saul was rejected by some whom he came to rule and deliver. God has sent him, and God has confirmed his appointment. And yet it says there some, it doesn't say all, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. Now I wonder when that verse is read, your mind goes to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And you know what it says there? This is John's writing in the opening passage of his Gospel. He says about the Lord Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, Saul's rejection wasn't as great as what we read in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus. Yes, there were people who didn't like Saul, and there were people who rejected him, and there were people who despised him. But actually, when you read the books of Samuel, particularly 1 Samuel, you find that Israel, by and large, were supportive of Saul. It was only when he actually rejected the word of God that God rejected him and appointed another king. Saul actually didn't face rejection all the time. Once he began to win victories, once he began to put the Philistines to the sword, he had the support of the people of Israel. But the Lord Jesus, you know, one of the most remarkable things about the Gospels, and actually I think this is such a familiar theme, we forget or we overlook it when we read the Gospels. One of the most remarkable things about the Gospels is that those people who knew their Bibles well, those people who had read Moses and had read the books of Kings and had read the prophets and had seen clear, clear prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, these very people, when the Lord Jesus stood in their midst and taught and worked miracles, rejected him. And many of them never accepted him. Some turned, yes. There's no question that some people who rejected the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry later turned. I think his own half-brothers, Mary's children, quite obviously at one time didn't receive him or didn't accept him, but later became his followers, James and Jude, for example. But there were people in Israel, people who knew the scriptures, people who knew the types of Christ in the Old Testament, people who knew the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, people who knew about the hope of Israel and the desire of the nations. And yet when the desire of nations stood in front of them, in their midst, and graciously taught the word of God, they would have nothing to do with him. They rejected him. They arrested him. They tried him falsely. They crucified him. Now, that sounds shocking, but do you know it's no less shocking than what happens in the world today? And actually, it is actually no less shocking than what may be happening in this very building this morning. I stand before you and I say this to you. If you are not a Christian, you are in your sin, and you have huge problems. You may say to me, but my life is okay. And I say this to you, you have huge problems because you're a slave of sin. God is against you. And the law of God stands against you. And condemnation awaits you. This is your condition before God today. Now, God in grace and mercy has sent his Son into the world. And God has commended him to us. You read the Old Testament and it all prepares the way for him. You read the New Testament and it becomes clear that he is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Anointed, the Messiah, the Desire of the Nations, the one whom God has promised. He is the one to whom we must come. He is the one who holds out salvation for us, the only one who can give us salvation. And yet, you know, it is possible for you to come to church Sunday after Sunday, to listen to preaching from God's word, to hear God's word read. It is possible for you during the week even to read the scriptures, to talk with Christians, to hear Christian teaching, and all that time to reject the gift of God. People did that with Saul. People did that with Moses. People did that with David. They did it with Christ. It's horrible. It's an awful thing that after all this gracious work of God, whereby he has prepared the way for his Son to come, he has sent his Son and he has commended his Son and confirmed his Son to us, people still rejected him. And people to this day reject him. And I say this to you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there can be then no excuse on the day of judgment. You see how it is, don't you? You know, if you were to say to me, well, I never knew any of these things, I could say, well, maybe you have a leg to stand on. I don't think you do, but I could say, well, perhaps you do. But having heard all of this and having seen the glory of Christ and having seen the wonders of Christ's work in transforming lives around you, you then reject him. Well, that is terrible. So Saul was rejected by those or by some whom he came to rule and deliver. and the Lord Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you're a Christian this morning, you can rejoice in your Savior, because God has sent him for you, and God has commended him and confirmed him to us, and we have, by the grace of God, received him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I appeal to you, you come to him today. You come and believe in him and ask him to save you from your sins. He is the Savior whom God has sent for our salvation. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent him to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have confirmed that he is the Savior. And we pray, our Father, sincerely this morning for any here who have rejected him. And we thank you, our Father, this is your work, to work in the hearts of those who are unconverted, that they might be converted and believe. We pray that you might be gracious to us and to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.